All right, let's begin reading. I'm in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Amen. All right, now, for those of you visiting, we are on a series here on this pamphlet called The New Life Fellowship, A Rule of Life. And a rule of life comes out of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. It's a Greek term, ancient Greek term. It's not like we use the word rule today, like don't do this, don't do that. It refers to a trellis or a framework or structure to help us continually pay attention to God. So you see that trellis there in the picture, and the grapevine is on the trellis. And so its intention is that the grapes grow large and fruitful and juicy as they have a trellis to go up and wide. So in the same way, we are called, each of us, to have a trellis. In fact, everybody does have a rule of life. Every Christian has a way they follow Christ, whether it's reading the Bible a bit in the morning, maybe hopping into church, stopping and praying before you go to bed. But everyone's got an unconscious plan for leading their spiritual lives. What we're about here is getting a conscious plan for following Jesus and a conscious trellis. And so what we've done here over the years is we finally moved at New Life to saying, what's our trellis as a New Life Fellowship church family, as a community? How do we follow Christ here? And this pamphlet you have in your hands reflects really 4 to 5 years of pondering of what is it that God's called us to be and what has God called us to do here at New Life Fellowship? So there's actually a lot in this little document here. And so last week we began and we talked about prayer. Now again, our goal in this is that you would grow up into maturity, that you'll take responsibility for your spiritual life, your relationship with Christ, and you'll not live on autopilot. You'll not live off other people's spirituality, but you'll cultivate your own walk with Him. And we don't want you just to know about the truth. We want you to love truth. And that requires a shift in life. And because God, He yearns. He yearns eternally to give Himself to you in love. And He yearns eternally that we would give ourselves back to Him in love. And so that requires a life that's very countercultural to what we are surrounded by day. And the purpose of this rule is to help us get a balance and a rhythm to anchor us. We just sang about being anchored in Christ so that we're not shaken by the winds around us. So we began last week with prayer. And we talked about life. All of life is about communion or relationship with God. And we defined prayer in a broader way. It's about being full of the presence of God, living life in the presence of God. It's being attentive, focused on God. It's resting in His love and His will. And we laid out this. We talked about Teresa of Avila, her interior castle. And if you weren't here last week, it's worth getting the CD. You can download it free off our website. And we talked about how God wants to move us from just gimme, gimme, gimme talking to God to a place where we're actually living in relationship with God. And our life isn't just prayer times. It's a life of communion and relating, listening to the words of God who loves us. And so it was a nice little progression as she laid out in the 1500s about growing in our prayer life. But again, we want to grow into depth of prayer. And so today we're going to move to the second section, which is rest. Now really, prayer and rest are closely related. But you'll notice the first two sections, prayer and rest, are about our relationship of being rooted in communion with God. And then it moves into relationships in the third section, which is our life together. And then the last section is called work and activity, which relates to us moving out into the world to be a blessing. Okay, but the order is very important because we can't move out into the world unless we're living together in a healthy way. We can't live in a healthy way together unless we each individually are rooted deeply in communion with Jesus. And that's why prayer and rest get a lot of space here in this rule of life. So you'll notice, and you'll notice there's four elements here in this under rest. And I'm just going to read the bold-faced, and then we're going to get into our text. Rest begins what says, number one, I'm on the bottom of the second page, inside flat. Value my own dignity as a human being made in God's image through self-respect and self-care. We'll see that. Secondly, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. That's worth a whole message in and of itself, isn't it? Thirdly, remember God's history of faithfulness with each new challenge, which enables us to rest. And then receive God's limits as a gift. All right, so what I want to do is I want to take apart this passage and get to the foundation of these points. Before I begin, however, I want us just to pause to remember briefly how much unrest surrounds us, even is inside of us. I mean, we live in a state of unrest. People feel anxious, stressed, afraid, scattered, discontent, striving, overwhelmed, exhausted, driven. Shall I go on? And people are in a hurry everywhere. You know about that. Getting on three lines in the supermarket. You know, not leaving enough time for parking to get into church in the morning. Waking up in the morning and not having enough time to get dressed and always rushing about. You just listen to people during the week. Just as you say, how are you? Listen to people's responses. How many folks say things like, I am so busy. I am exhausted. I've got too much to do and too little time, and boy, do I need a vacation. I can't believe it's only October, you know, and there's just so much going on. I mean, those kind of comments, it's amazing. Because everyone's like, time is money, and time is so precious, and our society is obsessed with it. Now, we have a 92-year-old in our church. Now, if you live to 100, you will live 52 million minutes. So every minute counts. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't know how many books you're reading on time management, but no matter what you do for time savings, you got 52 million minutes, and that's it. And how many of us trying to save time are all stressed out and get sick, and we end up losing more time anyway in the long run? And so they say in our culture, we're beyond multitasking. You know, we multitask, you know, we're eating dinner, and we're eating lunch, I'm sorry, and we're on the phone, and we're revising our to-do list for the day all at once. And, you know, a lot of phones, cell phones, fall into toilets. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's an increasing phenomenon. And I'm even told that now, there's now young people bringing their cell phones into the shower in a Ziploc bag so they don't miss text messaging coming in. But many sociologists say our culture has even moved beyond multitasking, that now we're into a state of continuous partial inattention. That we don't want to miss anything, and so we're always on. Our email's on, cell phone's on, text messaging on, anytime, any place, with anybody. And so we're always partially doing whatever we're doing. We're partially driving, because we're listening to a tape. You know, we're partially eating, because we're doing our to-do list and talking on the phone. You know, we're partially grooming our hair, you know, because we're also, you know, writing things down as we're grooming, you know. We have a partial spirituality. We're following Jesus while doing three other things at the same time. We're reading the Bible. We're listening also to the newest CD that just came out, you know. And we're partially exercising. God forbid we just go for a walk or a jog without doing something in the meantime to maximize our time. And it goes on and on and on. And so, you know, we partially parent. That's another good one, you know. We're continualism, because I don't have time to just do it totally. I'm doing it, but I'm doing this too at the same time. So you get the drill. And so we're anxious. And we're busy, and we're harried, and really, it's the whole, we're surrounded by it. And so here in this rule, in this section, we are talking about rest. That we're not caught up in the anxiety of everybody around us. We actually have a rhythm of rest and work in our lives. Deep rest that's different than the world's rest. So we're going to learn from the rest of Jesus today. And the true rest from Jesus. And so I want to give you the context before I go into this. Because in this passage, chapter 12, if you look at chapter 11, There's a lot of tension around the life of Jesus. The Sanhedrin, who were like the leaders of the Jewish nation at that time, they have met previously in chapter 11. They're going to kill Jesus. There's a plot. It's like the Pentagon or CIA and FBI like looking for you to kill you. Could you imagine the stress? And so it says Jesus has to now at this point go to the desert and hide because they want to kill him. And people are looking for him. And then he's got the 12 disciples, one of which is Judas, not exactly a faithful friend, you know, and he's in the group. And needless to say, the other 11 are full of anxiety too. So nobody is resting and nobody is peaceful around Jesus. And he's about a week to 2 weeks from crucifixion and he's on his way to Jerusalem. So what kind of shape would you be in? You'd be popping pills, you know, something to slow down, you know. And so here's Jesus, and he is, not only is he able to enter rest, deep rest, he actually has enough left over to give it to the people around him. And that's the issue here. It's not just you getting it, but having enough in you that you can give it to the folks around you. And so Jesus says in chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid. Trust in me. Trust also in God. He goes, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I give you my peace, chapter 14, verse 27. So it's amazing. He comes out of this, and he's releasing rest and peace to everybody around him. And that's really God's invitation to us as a community. As you go to work tomorrow and school and with your friends, and everybody's full of scattered and hectic and anxious, that by God's grace, you're going to learn true rest from Jesus today. And so am I. And by God's grace, we'll walk it out. All right, so here's my first point. You see it up there on the board here. Here's the two, I don't know what to call them. I don't want to call them secrets, or I think are the insights as we look at this passage deeply of Jesus, as we look at him entering deep rest. The first lesson is that do not abandon yourself. I'll say it again. Do not abandon yourself. Let me explain what that means, because Jesus here does not abandon himself. He's at a he's at a village dinner in his honor. He accepts the honor. He goes to Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus. They're his close friends outside the 12 disciples. And they're eating a pretty nice meal, I imagine. And in those days, they didn't have chairs. You leaned over on your sitting, and your feet are kind of extended outward from the table. And it says here, Mary takes this perfume, and it's described here as in verse 2 as pure nard, which actually was an oil extracted from a root in India, so quite far away from Palestine, and it was pure in its quantity, and its quantity is a lot. It says here it's very expensive, and it's worth a year's wages. I mean, we're talking the average wage in New York is between about $40,000 to $45,000 a year. So this is perfume worth $45,000. I don't know about you, but if cologne's over $299, I'm not touching it. You know, I'm still going for samples at Macy's. You know, but so this is not the generic. This is the real thing, not mixed. It's pure. And so interesting. Mary and Martha apparently had resources. Either they came from a very wealthy family, or they had some kind of inheritance passed on to them. We don't know, but really some serious wealth here. And her act of pouring it on the feet of Jesus is really it's excessive. It shocks, and I mean, it's extravagant. Now, okay, she loves Jesus, and she's just pouring it out, and Jesus is receiving it. Now, again, in this culture, it's a disgrace to do what Mary's doing. A woman, her hair is unbound because she's pouring it on Jesus' feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair, which a Jewish woman was never supposed to do. And actually, even wiping a person's feet was only the lowliest of lowest slave to do. And actually, a woman shouldn't be in the meeting in the first place. All men, but she doesn't care what people think. She's just in love for Jesus, and she's throwing herself on it. But here's what I want you to get in this passage. I want you to see the passage from a different angle. Jesus receives the care from this woman. Jesus has been through a lot to get to this moment. He's about to go through a lot with the crucifixion, and he receives this woman's love. He does self-care as a human. He's fully God, but he's fully a human being. And he recognizes his own need for care. And this is an incredible text. Because I don't know how you are in taking care of yourself, but here is the Son of God himself allowing himself to be taken care of. doing self-care. He gets a foot massage, basically. Are you into foot massages? I don't know. I mean, I'm not really a big foot massagist, but, you know, we're into it. But they say a foot contains every ounce, you know, goes through all your nerve endings for your entire body. I don't know. But I mean, did she have to use such expensive oil? I mean, just use the basic. But $45,000 worth of oil on 2 feet? I mean, come on. I mean, right? I mean, this is, you got to catch the, like, would you put this in the Bible? I mean, this could be really misunderstood. But it's right there in the Gospels for all of us to read, you know, for forever. I mean, Jesus has the world on his shoulders, literally. You think you got a lot going on? You got a lot going on here. And, I mean, he doesn't have time to rest. He's got a lot to do. He's got a bad disciple over here about to turn him in. Talk to him. Straighten him out. If you remember, last year, I introduced this teaching of Bernard of Clairvaux from the 1100s. And he wrote this book called, he was a great, great Christian leader, brilliant. And he wrote a book called On Loving God. And in it, he describes the growth in loving God into four stages. And you know how you read things, but you need to ponder them, to think about them, and it kind of becomes clearer and clearer with time as you walk through life? Well, as I've, you know, considered it and reread it and thought about it, I think I'm slowly getting it. And I want to share it one more time. He describes the 4 degrees of love, Bernard, in the 1100s like this. He goes, first, we love ourselves for our own sake. You just care about yourself. It's pure narcissism, me, you know. And then I hopefully come to Christ, and I begin to love God. But I love God for me. You know, I love God so I get blessed. And, you know, if he doesn't bless me, I'm out of here type of thing, you know, and things don't go my way. But he says, as we grow in loving of God, we move to a place where we actually love God for himself alone. I love God. I'm not here to get something out of you, God. I'm not here to twist your arm. I'm not manipulating. I love you because you've loved me first, and I love you for you alone. And Bernard says, you know, few believers even get to level 3 of that kind of love for God. But hopefully we want it with our rule of life. We want to all get there. But he says the highest level of love for God is when we love ourselves for the sake of God. When I first read that, I said, it sounds like, you know, hocus pocus. You know, what's he doing here? Love ourselves for the sake of God. And what he's talking about is you recognize you're made in the image of God, but that image has been disfigured and damaged by sin, but that your image is infinitely valuable and how God shed his blood for you and came to earth in the person of Jesus for you, and you actually now treat yourself differently. And that, just like Augustine wrote a lot about this too, that you can't have love for others without a proper self-love. They wrote about this. Because unless you care for and value yourself, when you love other people, it has a zing to it. It's not quite proportionate or accurate because there's some lacks that you still have that are clouding this love. And so getting solid in self-care and self-love is the only way to love other people rightly. And so at that point you can say, okay, God, your will be done. You know, not my will. And so discipleship, that's why for us, this issue of rest, we're inviting you to stop. You have a light, in your life, you actually have a, you know, you don't abandon yourself, that you're actually like Jesus, you pause, you stop, you're reflective, you're introspective. Instead of being driven by anxiety of life, we look inside and we say, what's going on here? See, a lot of people, we run around and rushing around because we don't want to accept reality. It's too painful. So I just keep busy, so I don't have to think about it. I don't have to feel my pain, so I just keep moving. I just keep moving 24/7. And so when people rest in our society, people rest by going to sleep. They're exhausted by entertainment, by leisure, running on a one-week vacation down to Mexico. And resting is escaping. Resting is a means of fleeing anxiety and fear. You know, is it any wonder that so many people equate spirituality with busyness? Because I don't have to face myself. Jesus is really present with himself. He knows what's good. He has his wits about him. He's very self-aware of what's going on around him and where he's going. But It's so easy to be driven to accomplish things or get another degree because I want other people to think well of me. And so I can't rest because I can't stop. Because if I get stopped, I'll realize how anxious I am or how sad I am or how angry I am and what's going on in the inside. You see, you'll never experience biblical rest until you face yourself. And so you actually don't abandon yourself and give yourself the time to say, what is really going on in here? Our culture doesn't do that. You know, we talk about emptying the jug. What am I mad about? What am I sad about? What am I afraid of? Anxiety drives so many of us, but we're unaware of it. Our fears drive us, but we're unaware of it. Can you imagine just resting from what other people think about you? Ah, who cares? It doesn't matter. And we're anxious about work or our performance, just letting that go. But Jesus does it here. I know what it's like. I know it well. To just keep going and going and going because I'm anxious. But I'm not even aware I'm anxious, and so I don't rest. Judas is not excited about this development of Jesus resting. And there may be some people that aren't excited about you having a rhythm of rest either in your life. And Judas just says, what about the poor people? Now, he has his hand in the till, you know? But he's skimming off the top. But does Jesus really need all this perfume? $45,000 worth to rest and get replenished. And what does it say about Jesus' priorities? What about the poor? You taught us about the poor, didn't you? You know, Matthew 25. It was probably last week. You taught us about the prisoner and the exile and the sick and to love them. And we do to you and all that. And now you're taking $45,000. You know how many people you could feed with $45,000? And you're just enjoying yourself. Having a wonderful time. And this for him is, he's it, he's finished. And this is his decisive moment. He quits Jesus, he cashes in. He says, I'm finished, I'm not following this Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Not everybody will necessarily be excited that you do self-care. That's really heavy for some of us in this room. You see, your job as a Christian is to be you. To not skim on you. You see, you have to like yourself enough to have intimacy with yourself. How am I going to be close to you if you're not close to yourself? How is someone going to be intimate with you if you're not intimate with yourself? With whom are they being intimate? And so this is very uncomfortable. Some of us carry tremendous guilt, a lot of self-hate, the idea of resting. I mean, my family of origin, if you weren't working, what are you? Get up! Get to work! You worthless bum, you know, and you know, it goes against, I know from my family of origin, many cultures have self-hate built into them. Worldwide phenomenon. But this is about a healthy self-love out of which I love other people. What's so interesting is Jesus lets his feet be washed by this woman. But I wonder, in the next chapter, he washes the disciples' feet. Interesting, isn't it? The degree to which you love yourself is the degree to which you'll love each other people well. But if you don't love yourself well, you won't love other people well either. It's a great principle. So the first call of learning true rest from Jesus is to not abandon yourself. Maybe your family abandoned you. Maybe people abandoned you in your life. Maybe you've got some trauma, but you're not in your Father's house anymore. You're in the Father's house. And your Father's house, you don't abandon yourself anymore. That's your old life. Now, every time you feel like, oh, I hate myself, oh, I'll just keep doing for everybody else, and who cares about me? No, that's the old life. You're in the Father's house now. God says, I love you. And so I command you to rest and take care of yourself. You're worth it. It's the essence of the gospel, actually. Your love not for what you do, your love simply for you. That's the beauty of Christianity. No world religion has that in Christ, that you're simply love for you, warts and all. And God loves you the same today as he'll love you 100 million years from now. That's the essence of Christianity. You see, if you feel like, you know, you're unlovable, and you say, oh, Pete, I'm with you, but I feel unlovable around you. Well, the issue is not me, it's you. Or Pete, it's so unsafe to be around you. Well, but you got to be safe within yourself first. I can't make you feel unsafe. It's internal. Well, I'm saying, friends, it's in here. That's what God's going after. So can you imagine in this text when Jesus says in verse 7, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's taking care of me. I'm in deep rest. I didn't say it like that, obviously. But then he says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I don't know about you. That sounds really arrogant. You'll always have the poor, but you won't always have me. but it's not. And so the call here is to not abandon yourself, to recognize that you have needs. Yes, you're a human being, you're not God. And to accept them as valid and basic and they're parts of who you are, and then you assert them as legitimate. So, all right, with that, but there's a second dynamic going on here. And I'm just going to call it, if we're going to learn from Jesus about true rest, not the culture's rest, true rest, we don't abandon ourselves, which I know for some of us in this room, that is such a challenge. We'd rather take care of the whole world. But secondly is we listen to the deeper rhythms. Now let me explain what that means. Our society doesn't have rhythms. It's 24/7. But Jesus obeyed a deeper rhythm that he understood that God had built into the world, which he came into as a human being. In fact, it has been said, rightly so, that at the heart of original sin, of rebellion against God, is a refusal to submit to the rhythm of God, of stopping and resting. And just think of life, all of life. Life has a rhythm to it. Summer, now we're moving into the autumn, the fall. It's going to be a decaying. The leaves are going to fall off the ground. We're going to hit a winter. It's going to be cold. It's going to look like death. Then seeds are going to go into the ground. There's going to be a spring. There's going to be life. Then we're going to hit summer again. And there's seasons in life. In the same way, we have day and we have night. We have a rhythm, right? And now, if we lived before the invention of artificial light, we really would have lived by that rhythm. But now, with artificial light, you can work 3 o'clock in the morning. But before, you had to stop when dark came because you couldn't work. It was night. But so our artificial light has enabled us to just cross right over that rhythm. I mean, you've got to sleep. You can be active, but you've got to go to sleep. You have a rhythm of being awake and going to sleep. You inhale, you have a rhythm, and you exhale. You know, the tides of the seas go out, the tides of the seas come in. You know, and so God built in this rhythm into life, and Ecclesiastes 3 talks about it, that there's a time for everything, right, and a season for everything in heaven, Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to laugh, a time to weep. Have you been around somebody who's, it's a time to weep and they're laughing? You don't want to be with these people, because they don't understand rhythms, they're laughing, they're up, praise Jesus, you know, and the time to keep, the time to throw away. Some of us are pack rats, we're just keeping, you know, and packing. But most of us, we don't listen to deeper rhythms that God's built into us and into the world. And just like you were built to work and Sabbath rest a day a week. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but you were built for a rhythm of work and stopping to rest. But when you don't rest and you keep go, 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 you violate the image of God in you. You do violence to yourself because you're made in God's image and God had a rhythm of work and rest. Genesis chapter 2. You too need a rhythm of doing and resting. And when you don't, the word really is violence. Have you ever felt that? You just go, 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 and your body, your emotions, your spirit, it's like almost violent. You feel like you're just being used because you were never made to not rest. You were made for rhythms and rest. And so most of us have a willful Christianity where we're in control, where we're moving through life. And I love the text of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. In the Garden of Eden, when God says to Adam and Eve, eat from any tree you want, anything, just do, just enjoy, just be active. But God says, but when you come to that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, chapter 2, verse 17, because when you get to the tree of the knowledge and evil, do not eat from this tree. You stop and you rest before that tree. You obey my rhythm. Yes, you work, but then you stop and you rest. And you trust me that I'll take care of the world. But as you know, they grab that tree and the rest is history. But God puts in front of us a tree. We want to strive and make life happen, or can I rest and say, you know what? God is running the world. He's running the universe. Everything's going to be just fine. I'm not indispensable. I'm not God. I'm a human being. And when I die, the world's going to run just fine without me. It's very intense when you rest, because that means you're not in control. And I'll be left behind. And God's taking care of the universe. He's the Lord. You see, what gets us is we think, we're afraid of what might happen if I don't rest. So what happens, I don't listen to those deeper rhythms like Jesus, and I rush through life, and I strive. But you don't see in Jesus this striving, pushing anxiety. We see him enjoying and savoring life. The house is filled with fragrance. Who's got time to smell? We got things to do. Now, I'm not saying, some of you say, oh, I can run up my credit card debt right now. Now, don't spend extravagantly, obviously. Don't get crazy here. But we are talking about deep rest. You know, there's an old Jewish saying that says, on the day of judgment, God will ask you only one question. Did you enjoy my world? Some of us are going to say, you gave me too much to do. It's all your fault in the first place. My kids and my family. And so one very simple question to ask yourself if you are listening to the deeper rhythms is, how do I eat? That do I eat a meal quickly without paying attention? And when it's over, you're like, I didn't taste a thing. I'm glad that's all. And you're just your life is that full. But Jesus is able to set limits around him. This is why rest gets a whole section here. It's a very core discipleship issue. You see, don't expect others to set the limits around your life so you can rest. It is not their responsibility. People want what they want, and they're not bad for it. It is our job, made in God's image, to listen to the deep rhythms of God in our culture that has no rest. And we are to embrace God's gift of limits and say, okay, I need to stop right now and replenish my time, my energy, my money, etc. But you've got to define and protect your boundaries with everything that moves, including your dog, if you've got a dog. Your kids, your spouse, your repairman, your friends, your dates, your in-laws, your parents, your salespeople at the store. Everybody wants something from you. You'll never rest. And so the question is, with whom must I set my limits? And the issue is, with anything that moves. But God has given you his power and his grace to enter into his rhythms of activity and rest. But don't abandon yourself, because if you abandon yourself, you won't love well. And to listen to those deep rhythms of life and not get caught up in the anxiety of our culture, which is always around us trying to suck us in so we don't rest. I like what Robert Barron, a theologian, once wrote. He says, the core of the Bible is bowing to the rhythms of doing and stopping. He says, that is the crux of original sin, of rebellion, of not being willing to respect the rhythms that God's built into the world to get us to recognize that we are human beings, creatures, and we're not God. We can't control life. We can't make it all happen. We are called to surrender in simple trust. That's the invitation of the gospel. So here's a little verse here from Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, and it sums it up really well. King David, where he writes, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So you know what? You can do all you want to run your life, but I'll tell you one thing. Unless God watches over that house, your job is over. You can try to control all you want, but don't ever forget this principle is true. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the enemy is coming in that city and knocking down every wall. It is not going to stand. So it gives you a perspective of God's sovereignty, who is good and loves us and endures forever. And then in vain you rise up early and stay up late. You're going 24/7. That's great. You're not sleeping. You're exhausted. You're toiling for food to eat. But the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Don't you love that? Let's all just take a nap. Let's take 20 right now. Oh, yeah. You love me. That's why on Sabbath, just take a nap. Great, great thing. This is about, well, you know this, the issue of rest, this is about really experiencing and grasping the gospel. The gospel is grace. It's God's love for you. Peter sang it earlier in worship, to receive his love. And then out of that, I love him back and I love other people. But this is the foundation out of communion with God and resting in the Lord, a deep rest where I don't abandon myself because of the love of God, and I listen to those deep rhythms, and I recognize my mortality and my creatureliness, and I bow to it. And so let's close before communion here, and I want to ask you a question and invite you to let Christ love you. Yeah, Peter, please come. These are four gas tanks. There's a nice little image here. And I want to ask you a question of where are you in each of these gas tanks, and what's one step you can take to perhaps address one of the tanks, just one that's empty. So, for example, you'll see here, you know, there's an emotional tank, and maybe you're feeling anxious right now, and you're emotionally spent. Well, maybe to get that thing filled up, it's on empty almost. You need to talk to a friend, connect with someone. Maybe you got to go out to work, get out of New York for a day and have a good day off, go hiking, or get out of your routine, or get a routine, or go to the Good Sense Budgeting course to get your money under control. Just what do you need emotionally? Connect with a friend, something to fill it. Or maybe it's, you know, maybe it's intellectual. Maybe you got to take a course or just read a good book or go to a seminar. Or maybe it's physical. You're just exhausted. You need to exercise. You got to take a nap. You need to eat properly. You know, get 8 hours sleep. I don't know what it might be for you. Or maybe it's spirituality or just your walk with God right now. You're just empty. You're dry. You're right now, you're living off the fumes in this room. And you recognize you're hanging by a thread. You know, and you know what? Maybe for you, it's go for that day alone with God later in the month. Get the membership. You know, come Tuesday night. Go to a small group fast. You know, study a book of the Bible. I don't know. But I want to pause before we go into communion. I just want us to pause for a moment and rest before the Lord. And I want to ask you the question, where are you in these four gas tanks? And I mean, you probably, you know, which one goes first? Spiritual probably goes first. I don't know. Where are you, and what's one step you can take to address just one of them, where you're not experiencing rest, you're drained? Okay, so can we just bow for a moment and take a minute, and let's be still before the Lord. You know, take a deep breath. Just breathe in the Spirit of God, and just breathe out all your anxieties and fears. Just, you know, where am I, Lord? And if you've got a pen and paper, just if you're going to fill in that gas tank, where are you emotionally? Empty? Full? Spiritually? Intellectually? Physically? Amen. It's fascinating that it's in the next chapter, chapter 13, when Jesus takes water and washes the disciples' feet. I mean, I wonder, just worth wondering, after having an experience of this woman washing his feet and resting, he goes and he washes the 12 disciples' feet, one of whom is Judas, who's about to betray him. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And as we receive from God, it enables, I want to give. It's a natural outflow. And love and give to others as well. Well, at the Lord's table, we're about to have communion. It really is about letting Jesus wash our feet, in a sense. I mean, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. This is my blood shed for you. Take and drink. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, take my life in you, says Jesus. Because you think about coming to the Lord, it's called the Lord's table. Who deserves to come to the Lord's table in this room? Nobody. But we come to this table not based on our works or our performance. We come through the grace of Jesus. We come through his work at the cross. We come through his performance. We come in his name, not our own name. It's not if you had a good week or not. We come through grace, through the blood of Jesus alone. We come to this table and we let him love us. We receive his love. We take it in. We eat and drink of his life, that his life might transform and flow through our lives, that we might be able to live a supernatural life. We're talking about a rule marked by prayer, marked by rest in a world that knows no rest. That we don't abandon ourselves, we listen to the deep rhythms, and we are a gift to the culture around us. We are the aroma of Christ that fills a room. We are the perfume when we go to work tomorrow. We're a perfume at school, in our neighborhoods, and our families, because we've rested deeply with him. Powerful. So communion table is a feast, everybody, to eat and drink of Christ. And we welcome you to this table. You know Christ, you come to this table. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to worship. There's a lot of us in this room, so it's going to take a little bit of time. So there's two communion tables up there, up top. There's four down here. And so ushers will help us with lines. Just relax, rest in the presence of God. Any time you want to just sit down, and you know, but when you take the bread and cup, you'll dip the bread in the cup and go back to your seat. You can partake at any point you want to partake of that. But we're going to feast at the table of the Lord together and enjoy him. We're going to rest in his finished work. We're going to taste heaven, friends. All, it's a free gift. None of us deserve to come to this table. We come through Christ alone. So let's bow. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. And so, Lord, as Paul said, we do ask forgiveness of our sins. Each of us in this room, of how things we've done, left undone. Cleanse us, we ask, by your blood. And we recognize, Lord, that we have no right to come to this table but in your name. But based on your perfect record, not our own record. We don't have a record to come. We come based on your perfect record, your performance. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your free love, which is beyond human knowledge. Meet us. Help us enter into your Sabbath rest right here at this table as we eat of you and worship in your name. Amen. I don't know why you came here this morning, but God brought you here because he loves you and he's inviting you to his rest, a life of rest with him. He's got something for you to do. He's got you alive on earth for a purpose, but he wants it to flow out of a place of deep contentment, deep rest in him. So as we close here, we have some prayer teams over to your left. And I want to invite you to come for prayer. You need to come for prayer because you need to come to Christ today. And you're here and you do not know Jesus yet. And you need to be born again. You need a new life in Christ. Thank God you're here. And God brought you here. You come and experience his rest, forgiveness, and cleansing, and new life by the Spirit of God. You come. Don't run out of here. Your friend, yell, bring him down. Just take your time. You have coffee downstairs when it's over. But I want to invite anyone to come for rest, you know, beyond that, whether it's physical healing or emotional or spiritual, whatever. But you know you do not have rest right now. And maybe you know Christ, but your life is filled with anxiety. You're very anxious. And when you stop and think about it, you realize it's driving you. And God today is stopping you. And prayer is powerful. I don't understand it, but it is powerful. It moves mountains, as we said earlier. And God gives grace to the humble. And coming for prayer is very humbling. It's like, I can't do this. I need help. It's very much an act of humility. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I want to encourage you, forget pride. Forget what other people think. Be humble before the Lord, and God will meet you and transform you. So our prayer teams will stay here as long as you need to stay here. Use Comedy's lines for prayer, and they will pray for you. And anoint you and pray for God's power and rest to fill your life. Don't run out of here. Okay? All right, the worship team will stay and lead us in worship. We'll keep it quiet in the sanctuary, and we can all chat downstairs, all right, and at the welcome room and coffee. So let's all bow now as we close our time and are dismissed. And just open up your palms up towards heaven, your spirits, your soul, to receive from God. And as Moses prayed, the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he hold you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you. May you turn your face to him and not away from him. And may you receive his rest and his peace and his joy and his life as you leave this place, that you may be a gift to the people around you for the rest of this day and the rest of this week. God, may you move in great power on these prayer lines as well.
Yes, Jesus.
And do in a moment what would take years of therapy in people's lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.